And I invite you to open in your Bibles to the 28th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 28.
Matthew chapter 28. We're going to begin with verse number 1. As you find your place there, I invite you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read the first 8 chapters. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I never grow tired of reading this same old story of Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and especially his resurrection as we read here. If you read through the book of Acts, you find that the primary focus of every one of the messages is the resurrection of Christ. Today, the general consensus or the popular thing to do is to talk about how Jesus can help you in this world. But back in the first century, in that church in Acts that was so full of the power of God, they focused on the resurrection of Christ and his soon return. And so this morning, I'd just like to spend a few minutes talking about the resurrection, three results of the resurrection. The fact of the matter is that there was a virgin-born Son of God from Bethlehem, who went about at the age of 30 to be baptized by John the Baptist. And as John was baptizing Jesus and they came up out of the water, immersion, the Holy Spirit as a dove came and descended upon Jesus Christ, thereby signifying to John that this was the Messiah. Jesus went 3.5 years in his what we call public ministry, teaching that the kingdom of God has come, encouraging men everywhere to repent and simply believe, that the works of the law could bring redemption to none, but simple faith in the Son of God, the Messiah, could. His popularity came and went. The religious establishment was against him from the beginning. At first, they were curious and we're seeking to determine whether he was the one or not. But they very quickly rejected him because he did not fit their pattern and join their ranks. And so as they opposed him, they began to seek ways to put him to death, and they were successful, turning the crowd against him as the crowd chose a murderer, Barabbas, over Christ. And so Jesus went to the cross, suffered the death, the painful death of the cross. They took him off the cross because he was dead, and they buried him in a tomb. For 3 days he lay dead in the tomb. And as we pick it up in chapter 28 and the account that we have recorded for us here by Matthew, we see that as they went down at the end of the Sabbath to properly anoint that body for burial, they did a quick job to try to get him as ready as they could before the Sabbath took place, weren't able to do the job as it should have been done. And so out of love, you have Mary Magdalene and another Mary coming to the sepulcher to properly take care of the body and prepare it for death. And to their surprise, first of all, the stone was rolled away. Second of all, there were some angels there. And then thirdly, as they went in, Christ was no longer in the grave. Now this had an immediate impact on those ladies. And as those ladies then went to the disciples, and it seemed as idle tales to the disciples, as wishful thinking, they didn't believe them. They sent Peter and John ahead to verify the account. And Peter and John came back and said, yep, everything's just as they said. An immediate impact took place on those people, but not so much that when Jesus appeared in the middle of them or in the midst of them as they were huddled in that upper room that they instantly recognized who he was and why he was there. They were afraid. But as the truth began to sink in and find a settled place in their hearts and minds, it had a change, an impact on them. The first thing we see, the first result of the resurrection, is that fear was removed. It removes fear. In verse number 5, as this angel spoke to the ladies as they were at the tomb that day, the first thing that angel said to those ladies was, fear not. Fear not. There's no reason for fear. There's no reason to be afraid because Jesus Christ has conquered death. What is the one crippling fear that man has always had from the beginning of time? That crippling fear has driven men in centuries past to seek out this new world where they were certain the fountain of life resided. Men have sought out the lengthening of life and sought out that fountain of youth as long as we can remember, and stories and tales are told of that very quest. Because man fears death and they know that this life is transitory. And they don't know what's on the other side, and so they're fearful and afraid. But as Jesus Christ passed through that portal of death and then rose victoriously over it, conquering the grave forevermore to all who will believe, he's telling us that we have no need of fear. We have no need to fear death because we know what's on the other side because he's been there and back to tell us. What a glorious account that telling has been of what's on the other side of the grave. For those that trust him, those that have put their faith in him, there's heaven. And what a glorious place that is as we course through it in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. The new heavens and the new earth. A place of constant joy and constant happiness. But he's also warned us that heaven is not the only thing on the other side of death. Because not all men will receive Christ. Not all men will take him as their Savior. And for those who reject him as their sole substitute for sin, there's a place called hell, and that hell is very real. And that hell is a lake of fire. Because men will plunge into the flames and be burned for all eternity. Not a pleasant thought. And if that's your destiny this morning, the resurrection of Christ will not remove the fear. And that fear should be very real and is very right, because you should fear a death like that, a very painful and everlasting painful death. But Jesus says it need not be that way. He says, I've gone to death and the grave and I've conquered it and I've risen victoriously, and you can too. So much so that now the Christian has great hope. A no-so hope. A certainty that when we close our eyes in death here, we'll open them in heaven, gazing upon our Savior who died in our place and made it all possible. The resurrection removes fear. We see, secondly, that the resurrection rekindles faith. Following along in verse number 5, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Don't miss those three little words in the middle of verse number 6. As he said. You see, Jesus had told the disciples many times while he was still on earth before the crucifixion that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he would be betrayed, he would hang on the cross, but then he would raise from the dead 3 days later. Jesus told them that was exactly what he was going to do, and he did it according to the word of God, and they knew that he had done it as they came to the tomb and found it empty. Their faith was rekindled in at least three things. First of all, in the promises of God, because God had promised that he would not leave the Messiah in hell or in the grave in death. The promises of God are certain and sure. If God said it, we can count on it. Whether we believe it or not, it will come to pass. And so the resurrection of Christ forever will rekindle our faith in the promises of God. As the Bible puts it, they're yea and amen. If God has given you a promise in His Word, then it will come to pass. If God has promised you eternal life by faith in His name, then that will come to pass. The resurrection assures that. God keeps His Word. If the Bible tells us that He hears and answers your prayer when you ask according to His will, then you can count on it. God will hear and God will answer every prayer you ever mutter in His name, in His will, because He said so. The resurrection gives you the assurance that that will come to pass. You see, the resurrection rekindles our faith in the promises of God. But it also rekindles our faith in the power of God. Now imagine these two ladies. They probably had been with Christ for quite some time, at least a couple of years, as they saw Him going about the countryside, teaching the Word of God and healing the sick. And they were probably there when Jesus took those two little loaves and He blessed them, and those loaves were multiplied and fed the thousands. They saw the miracles that He performed while He was here on earth. And because of those miracles, they began to believe that this is, in fact, the very Son of God here on earth with us in flesh. But then they saw Him die on the cross. And how that must have left them curious as to how that could happen. How He could let that happen. If He has all this power to do all those things, such as walking on the water, if He had that much power, why didn't He stay off the cross? Why didn't He do something to preserve His life? And so they were left scratching their head and saying, well, how much power does He really have? Well, when they went to the tomb that day and they saw the tomb empty and the angel saying, He's not here, He is risen, they understood that He has all power. He is omnipotent as He had claimed while He was here on the earth. It rekindled their faith in the power of God, that God can do anything and that with God all things are possible. We face a lot of difficult circumstances in our lives. We face circumstances that we just don't see how it could possibly ever work out. But when we go to the empty tomb and we see that Christ rose from the dead, we can have faith and believe that God can work things out. That though it seems impossible to us, it's not impossible with God. And so there is value in prayer, isn't there? There is value in faithfulness, isn't there? Because God has the power to raise the dead. He has the power to do whatever it is that you need done in your lives. And so a result of the resurrection is it rekindles faith in the promises of God, rekindles faith in the power of God, but it also rekindles faith in the providence of God. Providence is just a fancy word that means God does what He wants. And this often is a difficult thing for us to understand. Not that God can do what He wants to do and God does what He wants to do, but as it relates to our lives and the lives of those we love. Because if we had our way all the time and God never had His way, things would be fully different than they are today. But God always does what He wants to do. Providence. God has a plan. that all the way back in eternity past, before He spoke anything into existence, He had a plan. And as He came up with that plan, and using just the best words I know how to use, and I just feel like I'm not doing it justice, God went through all the ages of time, all the way to that point in eternity future, when He comes back at the end of the millennial kingdom, puts down Satan's final last rebellion, and closes the door on this world, and we enter eternity future. God saw it all from all the way back here, before anything was spoken into being. God had His plan, or we call it His providence. And right in the middle of that somewhere is the event we read about here in Matthew 28, that Christ would die, be buried, and raise again victoriously the third day. God has stuck to the plan. Nothing has ever changed that plan. Nothing has ever altered that plan. Nothing has ever made that plan go to plan B or plan C. God has been doing what He designed from the very beginning. And He's given us the privilege of fitting somewhere in that plan. And as we surrender ourselves to Almighty God and claim Him as our Lord, we're submitting and surrendering to that plan that was put in place way back when. And when things, according to that plan, and as God is trying to use us to bring that to pass, that He made way back here, and it's not necessarily going the way we want it to go in our lives, or in the lives of those around us that we care about, we're not going to change God's mind. He's going to stay the course. He's not going to change in midstream. And it's a good plan, isn't it? You see, I've read the end of the book. I trust you have too. Everything comes out right in the end. And even though we may look at the world about us and it may seem that we're just not making any headway, in fact, we're losing ground, that shouldn't concern us. We should do everything we can to gain ground. But for all our efforts and we're still losing, that shouldn't bother us. That shouldn't cause us to change our course, change our plans, throw in the towel. You see, God's orchestrating everything according to the divine promise, providence. He proved it at the empty tomb that day, that He had a plan, and He intends to keep it. And so it rekindles our faith in the promises of God, the power of God, and the providence of God. And as their fear was removed and their faith rekindled, we see the third result. In verse number 7, the instruction the angels gave to these two ladies, and go quickly and tell. Go quickly and tell the disciples that He has risen from the dead. It renewed their fervor to serve God. I imagine they were pretty excited of being associated during the earthly ministry with Jesus Christ and the disciples and being a part of all that and witnessing all that. What a privilege. Wouldn't that have been wonderful to have been a part of that and been able to see that and be able to tell the kids and the grandkids, you know, when Jesus healed the leper, I was standing right next to Him. It was the most amazing thing. He just simply spoke and it happened. You imagine the stories they had to tell, but then He died, was placed in the tomb. And how their bubble burst. And all of a sudden they're thinking, yeah, we had all this excitement and enthusiasm before, and now it's gone. Now I don't feel like telling anybody about having been there when He did those things. But now they're at the tomb, and the tomb is empty, and the angels are saying, go quickly and tell. Now they want to go quickly and tell, because now He's risen from the dead. Now He's not a dead Savior, but He's a living Savior. He's not a conquered Savior, but He's a victorious Savior. And so the empty tomb, the resurrection, will renew our fervor for witnessing and telling others that there is a heaven above to gain, and there is a hell below to shun, and there is a Savior who makes a way to escape the hell and gain the heaven. It renews our fervor for working for our Savior. Because we know that in the end we will be rewarded. And so we don't grow concerned about being weary, and we're not dragging down, but we're excited, though it may be a tired smile on our face, because we know there's coming a day of reward. We know there's coming a day when we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so the empty tomb, as we consider and we look upon it, it renews our fervor to tell others for witnessing. It renews our fervor to serve Him for working for our Savior, but it also renews our fervor for worshiping, because we worship a living Savior. The Muslim Savior is dead, isn't He? The Buddhist Savior is dead, isn't He? All the other religions, their founders are dead. And they worship at the tombs, but not us. We can go to the tomb and we can worship at the tomb, but it's an empty tomb. And so there's three primary results of the resurrection. It removes fear. It rekindles our faith. And it renews our fervor. What effect has it had on your life? You can't come to the empty tomb and leave the same that you came. I was reading in Ezekiel the last chapters as it was talking about the millennial temple. And one of the things that always gets my attention, even though I know it's coming, but when I read about the temple in the millennial kingdom, when we go to worship God, if you come in the west gate, you don't leave out the west gate. You leave out the opposite side. If you come in the north gate, you've got to go out the south. God says you don't go home the same way you came. And that's the same way with the empty tomb. God teaching us a principle there. You don't come to the empty tomb and leave the same. It should do something to you and change your life. Has your life been changed? I trust you know Christ as your Savior this morning. If you don't, that should be the first change. That you'll bow the knee and say, He died for me, for my sin, that I might have life. And I accept His sacrifice on my behalf. And we ask Him for eternal life. He'll give it so freely. He wants you to come. That's why He died. He didn't have to die, but He chose to, because He loves you. For those of us that have trusted Him, as we come to the empty tomb, it should get the doldrums out of our Christianity. So often it just simply becomes so routine because we do the same thing day in and day out. But if you come to the empty tomb, it will renew that fervor, renew that faith, so that you'd serve with a smile and with renewed enthusiasm and zeal. Father, we're grateful for the empty tomb.
And Father, now for just a few moments, help us to consider it and allow the thought, guided and aided by Your Holy Spirit, of the empty tomb and the risen Savior to change our lives. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.